So I'm doing a series of messages and calling that Encounters with Jesus. Different people who meet up with Jesus in some way and just experience Jesus for who he is. And so this morning we're focusing then, of course, on this woman who was caught in adultery. But it's not just this woman who's meeting Jesus here this morning. It's also the other people in this scene who are having an encounter with Jesus. Dear people of God, what do you do when you see a police car pull up behind you? If you're like me, your heart flutters a little bit, doesn't it? Even if you're going only a few clicks over the speed limit, we tap on the brake to slow down to the actual speed limit, right? Because the last thing we want is one of those yellow pieces of paper that looks like a ticket, right? And I'm sure there's more than a few of us here this morning who've had a ticket or two that you're certainly not proud of. I know I have. You know, sometimes we're tempted to view God in that same way. That we see God as a type of spiritual cop rather than the Savior God that he's meant to be. We view God with a nightstick. We view God with a flashlight moving into the darker areas of our lives, where God is just waiting for us to mess up and hand us a sin citation. And the problem is, when we view God that way, we tend to put ourselves at a distance from God. And then when we do something good in our lives, we try to flag God's attention. God, did you see that I did this? Did you see this thing that I've just done? How wonderful I've been? Now the Bible presents a different picture of God. A God who wants us to pursue him. A God who wants us to experience a rich and loving relationship with him. And we see that happening with Jesus throughout the Gospels. We see how crowds of people continually flock to Jesus to take in what he would say and just to experience what he would do. And in our text that we heard and visualized here this morning, we experienced a woman who was actually forced into Jesus' presence. That's the last place that she wanted to be at that moment. As verse 3 says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand in front of the group. How embarrassing that must have been for her to be publicly exposed like that. Which begs the question, where's the guy in the story? Why isn't he there? Wasn't he involved in the same act of adultery? Now, to the religious leaders, that wasn't the issue. They were using this woman as a pawn for a bigger agenda for them. As they say to Jesus in verse 5, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? The text continues in verse 6 to say, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing Jesus. See, these religious leaders, they felt kind of smug about this trap that they had set for Jesus. They were probably high-fiving each other at that point. They figured that Jesus would lose no matter how he responded to this question. If he would say yes or no, Jesus was in a losing situation. If he said no, he was going against the law of Moses. If he said yes, he would violate the Roman law that said that no Jew could execute anyone without permission from the Roman authorities. Either way, we've got him, they said. And they thought to themselves as they eagerly anticipated how Jesus was going to answer and how they were going to trap him. It's somewhat like, you know, a fight breaking out in a school playground. Everyone rushes to see what's happening. And in that same way, all eyes were on Jesus to see how he would respond. And Jesus responds in the strangest way. Verse 6 says, Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. I don't know about you, but it makes me wonder, what did he write? And it doesn't say. It doesn't say what he wrote. Now, some people have speculated about that. Some people have said that maybe Jesus was writing the sins of the people around him, and then he was pointing an arrow. Hey, you did that. And you did that. Or maybe Jesus just said, you know, Jesus was here. Who knows? And when they accused Jesus of stalling, they pushed him for an answer, and they got the shock of their lives. All right then, says Jesus, stone her. But let those who have never sinned throw the first stone. Whoa, they weren't expecting that answer. It's like Jesus was saying, before you pick up that stone, take a good look in the mirror. Make sure that you're morally qualified to put this woman to death. And that certainly stopped them in their tracks. Still today, even the most dedicated Christian knows that they are not without sin. If I were to say at this moment, if you are without sin, then you can stay seated, but the rest of you can leave. I know I'd be the only one left, and I'd be leaving right behind you. Because none of us are without fault. None of us have a right to judge anyone else because of our own sin. None of us have the right to throw a stone at someone in judgment. And then the most amazing thing happens. Verse 9 says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. Maybe those who were most aware of their shortcomings. Until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And as they were walking away, they probably muttered to each other, now whose idea was this anyway? He got the better of us once again. And then we see Jesus interact with the woman for the first time in verse 10 and 11. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir. No one, sir, she says. Then neither do I condemn you, says Jesus. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now, what I find most amazing about this story is how Jesus could have been the one to pick up a rock. Jesus could have been the one to throw the first stone. Because he was the only one there without sin. Yet Jesus chose not to step into that role as judge. Instead, he leaves the stones where they are, and he steps into the role of Savior. As Jesus himself says in John 3, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Instead of pouncing on her for her sin, Jesus reaches out to her as the friend of sinners. Instead of her dying for her own sin by getting stoned, Jesus was ready to die for her sin so that he could then say to her, not guilty. And that then is the context for Jesus saying in verse 11, go and sin no more. It's amazing how Jesus accepts her unconditionally while not yet approving of the sin in her life. He doesn't lecture her about her sin of adultery. He simply says, just go and sin no more. You're forgiven. Now go and act like it. Act like you are forgiven. And guess what? That's what Jesus says to each one of us here this morning. Now, we probably won't find ourselves in a situation where we would find ourselves being totally exposed like this woman. At least I hope not. But go to that ugly place in your life for a moment. That place where if it was broadcast on this screen right now, you would quickly run out the door feeling full of guilt and shame. It wouldn't be a pretty scene, would it? No, I certainly wouldn't want that for myself. And yet, you have a choice about what to do with that ugly skeleton in your closet. You can ignore it. You can pretend it doesn't exist. But that only leads to further distancing from God in your life. Another option is you can just keep beating yourself up about those awful things you've done in your life, and you just keep finding yourself getting sucked more and more into a spiritual sinkhole. Or you can face up to the wrong in your life and you can put it at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus wants to replace that guilt with his grace like he did with this woman in this story. Jesus offers us his unconditional grace and forgiveness that we no more deserve than this woman who was caught in adultery. That's what we're going to celebrate this morning in the Lord's Supper. God's undeserved favor to us in Jesus. I think sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our heads around what Jesus has done for us in this way. We live in a world where you know, we don't expect a free ride for anything. In a world where we quickly dismiss, you know, those internet scams where someone from Europe or Africa is offering us a few million dollars if we just respond immediately. If it sounds too good to be true, probably is, right? Number of years ago in a previous church, I made one of those offers that seemed to be too good to be true. I pulled out of my pocket a $100 bill. And I said, you know what? I've got a $100 bill here. Anyone who wants to come up can come and get it. And I just held that $100 bill there. And everyone sat there in stunned silence. No one moved. Nobody wanted the $100 bill because they thought there must have been a string attached to that. Until finally one single adult came from the back and walked up and he grabbed the $100 bill and dropped it in the collection bag. The next day the treasurer phoned me and said, so what do you want to do with that $100 bill? I guess it was the only $100 bill in the collection bag that day. And he figured maybe I should get credit for that. And that's the kind of society that we live in. If you do something good, you should get credit for it. And if you screw up, you pay, right? Well, it doesn't work that way with God's economy. The debt of our sin has already been paid by Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross, it's like he said, Henry, I know you deserve to be here because of your sin. But I've chosen to die in your place because of my love for you. I want you to have a relationship with me. So I'm going to pay for it so that I can look at you and say, not guilty. Jesus says to us what he says to this woman in verse 11. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus wants you to embrace the forgiveness that he so freely offers us. And then he wants you to respond accordingly, to leave your life of sin. And one way to do that is to drop the rocks. That we quit throwing the rocks. Ooh, 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 ooh. New church. That we quit throwing the rocks that we're so quick to condemn other people with. And that we're so slow to show compassion to other people who are struggling in their sin. You know, those people that we assume to sin worse than we do. It's like the plaque that we've had on our fridge for a number of years now. It says, I have a lot of problems with people who sin differently than I do. I'm still working on that myself. But I'm learning that if I drop the rocks, then my hands are empty. And my hands are open to embrace other people. And through that, I can point them to Jesus. I've had to learn to be less tolerant of the sin in my own life and to be more tolerant of the sin in other people's lives. Because Jesus wants us to drop the rocks. Because it's not our job to go around condemning people. If Jesus wasn't ready to do that, if Jesus wasn't ready to condemn this woman who was a sinner, who are we to think that we should go around condemning other people for their sin? Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2 and verse 5, don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures, criticizing their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see the smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly smear on your own. Wipe that ugly smear off your face, and you will be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. We also need to focus less on what Doug Fields suggests to quit the quits. You know, to suggest to an unchurched friend or coworker or neighbor, if you would only quit going to the bar, if you would only quit using the F word, if you would only quit spending time on certain websites. Our Christian faith isn't so much about quitting as much as developing a deeper relationship with Jesus. I've learned that when we model the joy of a deepening relationship with Jesus, that often results in a kind of attractiveness to people around us who don't yet have that kind of relationship with Jesus. In fact, I've discovered that when we can get people to start to read the Bible, when we can get people to begin to read the Bible for themselves, and they come to faith in Jesus in a meaningful way, that invariably they come to the point where the Holy Spirit begins to work in their hearts and their lives, where the Holy Spirit begins to convict them to quit doing those things that we are so often condemning them for in the first place. And where the Holy Spirit then leads them into a deeper and more meaningful relationship with Jesus. You know, it's often a whole lot more effective when they discover this for themselves than for us to keep harping on them, to quit doing certain things that we might not consider doing for ourselves. Jesus doesn't send us to go out to condemn the world. He calls us to drop the rocks. He calls us to treat others in the same way that he treats us, with his unconditional love and acceptance. And that, my friends, is the only way that we will attract more sinners into the hospital of Christ Church. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for not treating us as our sins deserve. You know a whole lot better than we do those areas of our lives where we feel a sense of guilt, a sense of shame, of something that we've done in our lives or maybe something that we failed to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to go to the cross to remove our sin, to now treat us as if we've never even sinned, that you make us as white as snow. Not because we deserve it, but because of your grace and your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us a fresh new start. Thank you for enabling us through the power of your Holy Spirit to live as if we are indeed forgiven children of God. Help us to drop the rocks of judgment against other people. Fill us with the kind of love and compassion for other people that you have shown to us. And help us, Lord God, to be the kind of church that's truly a hospital for sinners, so that people may come here and experience Jesus as Savior of their lives also. We know we need Jesus as Savior. We know there's a lot of people in this community who need to experience Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you will use us as a church to introduce people to the grace and love that you have already offered to us in Jesus. In his name we pray this.